I have spoken briefly on several occasions in the past about my passion to understand or grasp something of a revelation on the biblical concept of the fragrance of Jesus Christ. I know about it and have experienced it for myself, the aroma of his presence at certain times in my life, which in itself has produced a searching, a hunger for truth, for revelation and insight in this regard. My sermon today, entitled The Perfume of His Presence, is about a revelation which came to me recently while I was reading and meditating on the story of Mary, who broke open a precious jar of costly perfume and poured it over the Savior's feet. John tells us the story in chapter 12, and his details add to Luke's record, which we read earlier in the service. Let's read his testimony from John 12 at verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, "Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" Both gospel writers Matthew and Mark record a similar story. Their memory of the event pictures the ointment or perfumed oil being poured on the Lord's head, while Jesus, commending Mary for her actions, speaks of the fact that she was anointing his body. Compare Matthew 26 and Mark 14. Luke chapter 7 points out that the Pharisee, Simon the Tanner, who had invited them, considered Mary a sinner and wondered why Jesus was allowing her to touch him. Judas Iscariot seemed bothered at the waste of such an expensive and costly perfume. Clearly, the incident stirred up all kinds of feelings, as we shall see. But my true focus today needs to rest on a point made only by John, that the fragrance, the smell, the odor, the perfume from that broken jar filled the whole house. It is likely that this sealed alabaster box or jar of perfume was one of those things which one either buys or is gifted as a keepsake, something to treasure, something of an insurance policy or a retirement nest egg, we might call it today. It is likely also, as historical records from the period show, that the jar itself was only accessible by breaking off the neck, thus revealing the perfumed oil or ointment, a creamy-like substance, probably of frankincense and extremely costly or luxurious. It was the kind of thing that one had to show for a lifetime of work or service. I have 2 frankincense candles at home which give off a beautiful perfume, even though they've never been lit. When the sun shines in at the window on them, you can easily catch their aroma, their fragrance in the air. So we need to understand that this ointment was not only precious in monetary value, but precious in sentiment and memory to the person who was fortunate enough to own such a thing. It was going to be a sacrifice, a great personal cost to part with, to break open, to empty out that jar on someone else. It would be a remarkable token of affection and love. Yet without the jar breaking, the fragrance would remain shut up and the intrinsic value of its contents hidden. Here then is the very heart of the matter. In order for us to understand something of the perfume of his presence, the presence of Jesus, and the fragrance of Jesus in our lives, we need to look and learn from this story, For hidden away within this jar, there lies a secret. And that secret is what I am asking God to help me share with you, as he revealed it to me just a few weeks ago. Jesus himself gave us the key to unlock this treasure in the words which Luke records in his record of the events. Jesus confirms that her sins were many, Luke 7:47, and that because she had been forgiven much, she had loved much. We are not given any of the detail of her life, nor of the many sins forgiven her. But what we do see is a grateful soul, a grateful sinner saved by grace. Yet we see much more. We see that her love was prompted, fueled, motivated by the measure of her forgiveness. She was understanding and appreciating the great value of forgiveness, something that money or wealth could not buy. She was acknowledging by her costly sacrifice that forgiveness, too, has a high cost. Yet the central focus of her actions were undoubtedly love. How could she return love for love? How could she repay the good and the grace that had been shown to her? What could she give to prove her gratitude? I reckon that this costly jar of perfumed oil was the only real possession that the woman had of any value. In those days, women did not have their own properties or their own investments or their own businesses or their own boutiques. So lifting the most precious of her possessions and giving it up for Jesus, she was in fact saying, "I love you this much, Master." Can I pause for a moment to ask you how much you love the Savior, the Master? Are there things in your life, things in your house, things in your treasures, things on your computer screens that you cannot give up for him? You see, I cannot see what is seemingly more precious to you than he is right now. But the amazing thing is that Jesus can. And he can see your crocodile tears at those times when you truly do want to give it all up for him. But the cost is too high. The loss would be too much, the sacrifice too great, and the changes too difficult to bear. Is there something or someone more precious to you than your Savior? If so, you can never walk in the perfume of his presence. The choice is yours. So Mary brings her costly sacrifice to the Savior. In my mind's eye, I can see her carry that jar into the room full of people and wait for her moment when she can make that final gesture of love and devotion to him. But there's one more thing she needs to do before any of it will signify. She needs to break the jar. Have you ever decided to go through with God and then taken cold feet in the end? Have you ever wanted to walk forward in the line and come to the altar of sacrifice and then turn back? Have you ever promised God that gift for his church and then thought better of it in the end? Have you ever promised God that you would change if he lifted you from that hospital bed and then gone back on your word? You see, once Mary would break the jar, there could be no going back. The breaking would result in a spilling out, and the spilling out would result in a being used up. Broken, spilled out, used up. That's what God is asking of us today. And therein lies a cost, a real cost. But turn your eyes upon Jesus again and see him on Calvary's cross 2,000 years ago, broken, spilled out and used up for you. God's own precious treasure, lavished on you, broken and spilled out and wasted on you. That's what I believe Mary could see prophetically that day. This was love, real love, true love, sacrificial love, selfless love, a sacred love, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Philippians 4:18. A love that Mary wanted to return, to give back to her Savior. Have you given him love for love? My dear friends, until we are broken with this kind of love, this kind of union with Jesus, there can be none of the fragrance of heaven in our lives. This is the key. This is the way. And the only way that we can carry the perfume of his presence when our lives are full to overflowing with this sacrificial, selfless, non-selective and sacred love, a love that reaches out to all, irrespective of personality or propensity. The problem with many of us in the church today is that we're failing to love all. We've become selective in our love. And I've discovered that many of us have a real problem in moving on or moving away from a person's past. Isn't it amazing that people remember what you were easier than focusing on what you are? This was Simon's problem here in our text. He could only see Mary as the sinner. He could not see beyond her past into her present. But the fragrance of the love of Jesus is only possible when we, like him, look beyond the faults and see the needs. Let me tell you a remarkable story about a changed life. I've told it before, but it bears repetition. Many of you will be familiar with the book and film entitled Inn of the Sixth Happiness, the true story of the missionary life of a little English woman called Gladys Aylward and starring Ingrid Bergman. I'm told that Gladys Aylward visited Belfast in the 1950s. But this is a story she tells. When she first went to China as a missionary, she soon discovered that the largest places without any Christian influence were the prisons. So she attempted to get in without a crime to see if she could help bring the gospel, the good news of Jesus, into dark and despairing lives. Well, she did, and God used her powerfully in that role. And she says there was a young man in prison who was a murderer and who had not been executed simply because he was too young. Jean Marcan was very unhappy, and he was always getting into fights. One day, the guards found him sitting on another prisoner's chest in a fight. They hauled him out of the cell, they beat him, and they chained him up. Now he was more miserable than ever. Gladys knew nothing about this until she went into the prison for her weekly Bible study group. Hearing the story, she felt for the boy and went to the governor to ask if he might be allowed out of his cell for an hour to sit in with her group. Reluctantly, he got out and came with her, still all chained up. Round the corner, clink-a-clank, came John Wakam into the Bible study room where the rest of the assembled prisoners were singing the chorus, "He breaks every fetter." Gladys, feeling a little embarrassed, said, "Oh, we can't sing that now. Let's sing Wana Yesu, I Need Jesus." Tearfully, John Wakam looked up at her and said, "I need Jesus. Will you pray for me?" And sitting in that filthy prison corridor, Gladys Aylward led John Wakam in prayer to receive Jesus as his Savior. "Now," she said, "we're going to pray that John Wakam's chains will come off, but that they'll come off in such a way that not only you will know or me, but the whole of the prison and the whole of the city, and God will be glorified." She prayed that prayer, and after the meeting, she went home. Two nights later, John Wakam, still chained up and having terrible difficulty to sleep with all these chains on him, was lying in bed. And as he said, I suddenly saw in the corner of the cell a bright light. It was so bright, it just shook me. I had never seen anything like it before. I looked and I looked and discovered that it was the form of someone. So I lifted my head and eyes higher, and then I saw the face, and I said, O Lord Jesus, is it you? And a voice replied, yes, it's me. And I just wanted to look and look and look. He was so wonderful. Then he said, John Markham, get up and follow me. So Markham swung round on the edge of the bed with his feet hanging over. He struggled to stand up, and as he was struggling, the form moved from the corner and came out through the middle of that filthy cell. And he said, as his clothes brushed past my legs, there was the most wonderful fragrance. It was wonderful. And I was just overwhelmed with that wonderful scent. And while I was taking this in, he passed by me. And then the other men, six in a cell, began to slowly wake up. And Wakam said to them, oh men, get up quickly. The Lord Jesus Christ is in this cell. And the men got up to watch that bright light disappear through the wall. The guard outside the cell heard the noise of the men getting up and banging about because it was dark, and he threw open the door, and the first person he grabbed was, of course, John Wakam, and hauled him out and dragged him down the corridor. When they got out into the middle of the corridor, John Wakam said, oh, look! And there in his hands were the chains. He was free of them, simply holding them, pulling them along behind him. And the guard shook and said, how did they come off? The Lord Jesus Christ took them off. Oh, well, you better go back and don't say anything till the morning. And then I'll report that I unlocked them by mistake. And so he pushed Wakam back, chains and all. But the next morning they faced a terrific problem in that the key to unlock those chains hung on the wall of the governor's office. So the word went from this warder to the guard, and from that guard to the head guard, and from the head guard to the governor, and presently John Wakam found himself standing in the governor's office, holding a bundle of chains in his hand. And the governor said, how did they come off? Jesus Christ took them off. Gladys says, I saw them lying on the table, still locked up. And when I got there, the governor said, you know, this is extraordinary. No, it's not. It's just Jesus, replied Gladys. We prayed, you know, that he would do this. You didn't unlock them, did you? She asked. No, there's the key in the wall behind my back, said the governor. But you know, I'd like to do something because the men tell me that there is a wonderful fragrance in that cell. And I'm very anxious to smell it. But you see, it would be very difficult for me just to go up there to smell that smell, wouldn't it? So Gladys said, well, I think you could have a sort of routine inspection and I could come along with you, for I would like to smell it too. So they went. And there in that filthy prison cell was the beautiful fragrance of heaven, the fragrance of Jesus Christ. When I first heard this story, I became intrigued by the thought of the perfume of his presence. And I've been searching for years to uncover its secret. Now, for the first time in my life, I believe I've discovered that secret. And it's all bound up in the love of Jesus, in the way in which his love, his way of loving, is never selective but all-embracing. Here we've seen that he loved the murderer just as much as he loved the missionary. And until we too break down all of those prejudices against certain people or certain types of people or certain groups of people, prejudices that lock up the love of Jesus in our hearts, until we break that off, The flow of that love, the fragrance of that love, and the fullness of that love will never be evident in our lives. This is the brokenness that leads to blessing. And may God help us to embrace it and to walk in it. Until we are broken and spilled out and used up for Him, living and loving as He gave us the example, we cannot carry either the smell or the smile of a loving and forgiving Savior. May God enable us all to walk every day in the perfume of His presence. For faith is for now, hope is for tomorrow, but love is for always. God bless you. Amen.